Okay. Thank you before we go.
Okay. Good morning to all.
When Brother Sammy asked me to lead services this morning, I first told him, I don't know if I've got time. See, that's how he asked me on Wednesday night. But through Bible study, the Lord laid upon my heart the need to talk about prayer to you guys. And in the men's Bible study, all you that are attending, you'll know that for the last several weeks, we've been working through John Bunyan's book on prayer. And I think that all the men that have been attending would testify that it really has been a valuable time for each one of us, and a great time of fellowship, but also a great time of learning more about the practice of prayer. And the way the book opens up to explain it is that John Bunyan uses the verse that we should pray in the Spirit and with understanding. And so we started to work off of that and build off of that. And so this morning, I'd like that to be our focus today, is talking about praying in the Spirit, but with also understanding. And we'll expound on that and some things that the Lord's laid upon my heart. And then we'll close the morning hour with prayer time and spending time in prayer, asking God to bless this church. So let's start here. The idea of this morning's discussion is protection of this church and growth of this church. And how are we going to do that? And how is that applied, and how is it effectual? I'd like to look at a few examples that God gives us in Revelations of some churches that probably needed more prayer. And then we'll look at how to avoid that. Let's start in Revelation 1, verses 9 through 12. In Revelation 1, starting verse 9 through 12, read with me if you would in your book. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God. And for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which were in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Reading on down the chapter in verse 17 through 20, we see, And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death, which write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. I believe that the word angels there refers to the ministers of those seven churches. And that's very important as we go throughout this thought process, is thinking about the ministers of these seven churches also. Let's look down at the church at Ephesus in chapter 2. What did Christ impose upon John to write about here? Let's read verses 1 through 5 in chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hands and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Let's read on down in verses 12 through 6 about the church at Pergamos. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have here those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Reading down, we see verses 18 through 25, the church at Thyatira. And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into the sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her." We go on, we see the church at Sardis. Another warning written to us in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you." The last church that we see some warnings written of is the church at Laodicea. We'll read in chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me." So we've got several churches here that have problems. But as we talked about last time I spoke to you, there's also a promise to overcome with each one of these churches. Now let's read about the faithful church at Philadelphia. That one's the encouraging one, and the one that we should strive to be like. Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, These things says, He who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but a lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now we read in that passage about the faithful church at Philadelphia. And what do we see in that? We see that God commends them because they have kept His word, because they have not denied His name, and they have kept the commandment to persevere. Those are three points that we as a church body, I think, would do well to remember each and every time we gather together in our prayer closet or here in our church, to pray for our church, that we keep His word, that we do not deny His name, and that we persevere. These churches that we read about in Revelation, I believe that they were seven literal churches. And God had placed these churches in these different cities. We read several places it describes that you hold fast, or either you're not, you're in the synagogue of Satan. When we look around the world today, where do you feel like you're at sometimes? I think there's a lot of comparisons in these first century churches to where we're at today in the United States. We look around us and you feel like you're in the midst of the synagogue of Satan sometimes. But God, as He promised these seven churches, also promises us with perseverance, prayer, supplication, we can overcome that. And with His help. So what I'd like to look at also this morning is how do we overcome and how do we get there? I've just read, recently finished a book named Autopsy of a Deceased Church by Tom Rainer. And in that book, he dissected 14 churches that once were thriving that died. And he found about a dozen characteristics that were similar among all those churches. And some of those churches that died, it was clear a year before that they weren't going to be around, or it may have even been 10 years before. But during that last period of their decline, again, there was about a dozen different characteristics. But most all those could be boiled down to selfishness at some level. Either selfishness among the members, the leaders, or as a church, feeling that they were better than the community around them. And they stopped their outreaches or what have you. But the one common characteristic that I believe could remedy the other 11, if it was fixed, was that the 14 churches that all died that were studied, of those, they all, none of them, prayed together as a body. They rarely got together. When asked if your church prayed together, the common answer was, yeah, at mealtime, fellowship time, we all prayed together. At the opening of service, you know, somebody asked prayer. So how do we as a church defend ourselves against that decline and against all the warnings that we read in Revelation? I believe we have the answer found in Acts 2. If you'll flip over there with me, Acts 2 verses 40 through 47. Now here in the passage in Acts, we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the believers that were gathered there. We read about Peter's sermon. But then as you follow through that chapter at the end, where we're going to read, we talk about the vital church and how they grew and how God added to their number. Whether He ever adds to the number of believers here or not doesn't matter. What we're looking for more than the number of quantity of people is a quality of spirituality here. And so let's read verses 40 through 47 with that thought in mind. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone that had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now through that passage there, what do we see? We see the important thing that my takeaway is continuing steadfastly. What are they continuing steadfastly in? Fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. The other thing we read in verse 46 is continuing daily in one accord. And in verse 47, praising God. That's the highlights, I believe, of what a vital church is and how they grow. It's very easy for us believers to get complacent and to begin doing things out of habit. I've seen that, been part of it firsthand. But as a church that's sound in doctrine, and as a church where fellowship does flourish here, I think we should strive to keep that. You know, in business, we always like to think 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road. What's our business plan? In our lives, we do that personally. Where do we as a family want to be a few years down the road? What's our end game? What financially, location, family-wise, what do we look like? And I think we as a church ought to have that same mentality. What are we doing 5 years down the road and 10 years down the road? We don't want to be one of the churches that Tom Rainer writes about in his book, 15, 20 years down the road from now. And how do we protect ourselves from that? And I think that there's many actions that can be done, reaching out to the community, service, various evangelistic efforts. But they all start with the foundation of prayer. And I think that we as a body of believers need to spend much time in prayer, not only for our personal salvation, but also the thriving and growth of our church and a spiritual nature. With that in mind, there's a few things that I'd like you to consider based off of what we've talked about this morning. As we pray this morning, I'd like you to keep in mind asking God for protection of our church. You know, I've heard it said many times, and I agree, that the strength of a church is only as strong as its weakest member. And I know that falls on me many, many times. We need to pray for each other, that the Lord strengthens each one of us spiritually, protects us. The spiritual growth of our church, pray that the Lord would create a fervor inside of each one of us for spiritual growth that will be culminized here at our worship service. Another thought is pray for unity of our members. There's a bunch of different personalities sitting in this room. And as we grow in our lives and our families, things can happen that cause disunity and disaccord among one another. So asking the Lord for unity is a very important thing. With those thoughts in mind, I'd like to spend the rest of the hour with prayer and supplication. I'll start and be glad to close. And as we go around the room, I ask that each of you men pray. Now, there's no demand that you pray for 20 minutes apiece, but ask the Lord that He would bless this church. And make a commitment to do so in your own personal prayer time. So we'll start, I'll start, and then move the front row to the back, and then we'll close. Let's bow together. Dear Holy and Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning hour. We thank You for Your Word that You've preserved for us throughout all ages. We're thankful, Lord, that You have given us in Your Word the warnings of churches that have existed before us, given us the testimony of Your saints from old throughout the New Testament era in the first century, seeing the proliferation of the gospel in the first century spreading across Asia and Europe, have the great encouragement of seeing 3,000 souls added in one day. You are the same God who existed and ruled and reigned in that time, as does today. We know that You have promised to protect Your church and to keep it in continuum until the end of time. We ask, Lord, that You now would be with this body of believers, that You would forgive us where we fail You, and strengthen us that we may worship You in spirit and truth, more soundness with each and every service that passes here, Lord. We ask that You would teach us the things You'd have us to know, remembering to stay steadfast in faith and truth, worshiping, praising, and praying together. I ask, Lord, that You put a hedge around each one of these members throughout their daily lives, that You would keep the devil at bay. It's very easy to fall into temptation and sin. And that sin, all it needs is a little foothold in a church to ruin it. Father, we know that not only does this church, but also its leader, Brother Sammy, have a target on our back for Satan. He would rejoice to have one of the leaders of a sound church fall, or to destroy a sound church. And we ask that You keep them from doing that. Lord, we believe, as we studied this morning, the way that that will happen is through much prayer and supplication of its members. So we gather here today to beseech You that You would protect us, strengthen us. It is in Your holy name that we beg of You.
Father, thank You, Lord, for your convicting word and your loving reminder. Lord, that if we're honest, examine our hearts, examine our mind. Any stretch of time that we seek to live without prayer, we are seeking to live right now. So God, make us clearly aware of that. That all our hope, all our resource, all our confidence, all our strength, all our provision is found in Jesus Christ. That if we do not come regularly, reverently, yes, and no.